imagine your friend invites you to a party. You arrive and there's lots of people, decorations, food, and drink. There's enough for everyone.
When you're hosted by someone that generous, you don't have to worry about your needs. You can just enjoy yourself and focus on the people around you.
Yeah, that's what a good host wants for her guests.
And this is the picture of the world that we find in the Bible. Creation is an expression of God's generous love. He's the host, and humans are his guests in a world of opportunity and abundance.
And we're called to keep the party going, to spread his goodness. This is a beautiful picture, but it's not the way people experience the world. Rather, we find a world of scarcity and struggle.
And Jesus grew up in that kind of world. Under military occupation, people losing their land or families to debt and poverty. And yet, he would say things like this. Look at the birds. They don't store up food for themselves, yet they have enough. Or consider the wildflowers. They're beautiful and abundant, and they don't stress about their existence. And you all should live that way, too.
But surely Jesus knew that things don't always work out. I mean, sometimes there really isn't enough.
And Jesus did experience poverty firsthand, but he viewed the world through the story of the Hebrew Scriptures, which claimed that our scarcity problem isn't caused by a lack of resources. Rather, the problem is our mindset that God can't be trusted.
Maybe God's holding out on me. Maybe there isn't enough, and maybe I need to take matters into my own hands.
And once we're deceived into that mindset of scarcity, we can justify the impulse to take care of me and mine before anyone else. And that leads to envy, anger, violence, and a world where it seems like there's not enough.
The party's over, it's turned into a battleground.
But God wants humans to experience his generosity, and so he chooses one people, the family of Abraham. And he promises to give them the abundance that he wants for everybody else. God will provide what they need. All they have to do is trust his generosity.
And through them, the whole world will see how generous the host really is.
But that's not what happens. Abraham's descendants, the Israelites, enter a land of abundance, and they promptly forget the host who gave it to them. They act like it's all theirs, and like there's not enough. And it leads to war and Israel's self-destruction.
If I were the host of this party, I think I'd just give up.
But God doesn't give up. What he does is surprising. He gives another gift.
Another gift?
Yeah, but this gift is different. What God gives is himself.
All right, and Jesus, the host himself, comes to join in on the spoiled party.
And notice, Jesus lives with the conviction that there is enough, and that our generous host can be trusted. His mindset of abundance allowed him to live sacrificially and generously, even towards his enemies.
And Jesus called his followers to trust in God's abundance like him.
And that's why he said things like, sell your possessions and give to the poor, or don't worry about your life. He's inviting us to live by a different story, one that is built on trust in God's goodness and love.
But living generously doesn't mean life is gonna go well. I mean, look at Jesus. He was betrayed by his friends, and he suffered.
And this was no surprise to Jesus. He knew that people would take advantage of his generosity. In fact, that was his plan.
Really?
Yeah, think about it. Jesus knows that we're all hopelessly deceived by this lie that there's not enough.
Yeah, that lie needs to be defeated.
And so that's what Jesus was doing when he gave us the gift of his life. Jesus' death was the ultimate expression of God's generous love.
Yeah, God's love can turn death into life and scarcity back into abundance.
Or as the Apostle Paul put it, you know the gift of our Lord Jesus the Messiah, that even though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich.
And Jesus called his followers to live like the real party has begun.
Yes, he called it the kingdom of God. And our invitation to this party is yet another gift, the personal presence of God's own Spirit that can teach us how to trust the generosity of the host, just like Jesus did.
Yeah, and when you believe there's enough, you start seeing opportunities for generosity everywhere, with our time and money, our attention.
Yes, one of the most important ways that we can experience the abundance of God's new creation is sharing with others because of our trust that God is the generous host.
This morning. There I am. I can hear myself now. So I wanted to share that video with you because part of my testimony is a financial testimony. And this mindset from scarcity to abundance is written all over it. So when I began to look at my life, what God has done with it financially, one of the major things for me is that my life lines up with the Bible, right? Because that's what we're all striving for. So I started researching, hey, where's this first example of scarcity and abundance mindset that's in the Bible? And you don't have to go very far. All you have to do is go to Genesis chapter 4, right? That's the story of Cain and Abel. Adam made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offerings, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires you, but you must rule over it." Oh, there's a lot going on in that, right? There's a whole lot going on it. But you can see, first off, that Cain really just gave kind of what he had, right? He didn't really bring God into his thought process. He just gave him what he thought God might have wanted, right? Abel, on the other hand, he gave his first fruits. He gave his firstborn. He gave the best of what he had. It's kind of weird. There's an assumption here that God had already given them direction of what he had expected, right? There's an assumption there. Why would they be given God offerings to begin with if God hadn't instructed them to, right? So there's this thing that Cain was kind of meeting a minimum standard, if you will. Here you go. Here's an offering. And Abel was like, "Here's the first of what I got." And it's kind of neat because in the Bible, if you... let me back up. Whew, I'm all over the place. And I'm going to be all over the place, and I hope you ADD people can follow me because I'm going to take you on a roller coaster today, all right? God even mentions to Cain that there's favor for you if you do the right thing, right? So obviously Cain knew what the right thing was. He just wasn't doing it. And then it really doesn't tell you what the right thing is. So what is the right thing to get God's favor? Guess what you got to keep doing? You got to keep reading your Bible. You got to keep studying. And that's kind of neat. In Exodus chapter 12, Numbers chapter 18, Proverbs chapter 3, I could probably go just about every book of the Bible or every other book of the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, where this idea of first fruits versus any other offering, right? The first of what you got. The first fruits, and God even says that these are set apart as holy. So your time, your talent, and your money, the first of these are set apart as holy. Talk about my money? Yeah. Yeah, your money. Is it your money? But to me, there's got to be more to it, right? To me, like, it just can't be like, here's the first of it, God. There's got to be more, something more than just He wants the first of what I got rather than just what I got, right? And if you go all the way into the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews really puts it in perspective. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it talks about Abel and his offering. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous by faith. When God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. Okay, so it's got to be your first fruits, and you got to have faith. Keep going in Hebrews chapter 6, or chapter 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's a lot of connections, right? All the way from Genesis all the way to Hebrews. But it teaches us that yes, he wants our first fruits, but it's by faith from somebody who's earnestly seeking him. Cain had that scarcity mindset, right? Oh, what's God doing? Is he holding out on me? Is there really enough? I'm going to make sure that me and my family got enough first, and then you know, I'll give God whatever's left over. Abel didn't do that, did he? He had a faith. He was earnestly seeking God and was earnestly trying to do what God asked him to do. Let's just use that as a backstop for not only my testimony, financial testimony, but Michelle's as well. We had a scarcity mindset. What does a scarcity mindset look like now? That video was wonderful, right? I like how it explains the scarcity and abundance mindset and do a better job than what I could. But what it doesn't explain is how do we get from point A to point B? And for me, there's a lot of Christianese things that go on that people say and do that I don't really understand. So I'm dumb. I need it broken down. So what I'm going to try to do today through my testimony, I'm going to share with you how me and Michelle got from the scarcity mindset into an abundance mindset. We got married back in 2005. And boy, were we a wreck even before we got married. And what it comes down to is three simple things, which is the basis for all sin. If you don't believe me, go back and research it. Seeing, desiring, and taking. Seeing, desiring, and taking. We saw a lot of things. We took a lot of things. Desired a lot of things. It started in the garden. It was in Adam and Eve in the garden. It was at David when he saw Bathsheba, there you go, on the rooftop. He saw, he desired, and then she had her husband killed so that he could take her. Like, riddled throughout the body. Almost every story in the Bible has that seeing, desiring, and taking. It's the ultimate consumerism. So we were living paycheck to paycheck, and our finances probably planned themselves. Everybody else have finances that plan themselves? As seen on TV, yeah, got to have that. See it, desire it, pay for it. We don't care about the ramifications. We'll talk about that later, right? Part of our scarcity mindset was getting paid on Friday. Both of us got paid on Friday. Guess when our finances and our budget planning started? Oh, no, well before that. We were planning to spend money that we were getting ready to make. Matter of fact, we were probably robbing Peter to pay Paul like that, right? We had those kind of checks that you kind of threw. And you hope by Friday that they didn't cash it, right? You have a credit card. You pay one credit card off with another credit card, and that credit card pays. Anybody else been through that? Yeah, scarcity mindset. But in the midst of that, we needed to get what we thought we needed first. We had the Cain mindset. I can't explain it any more than that, that what we wanted came first. It didn't matter. Sometimes before payday even came, we had spent all of our money. And for these purposes, finances got planned on Friday, and there was literally nothing left to give on Sunday. That's the Cain mindset. We were even envious when God favored somebody else. Anybody got more than one kid? Or know this? Like, one kid gets straight A's, one kid gets straight E's. You go, okay, kid A, we're going to take you out for ice cream. What happens with kid B with the E's? You're not warning them for bad behavior, but you're not punishing them either. So you're finding favor in that child with the straight A's. It's kind of that Cain and Abel mindset. Most people don't know they have a scarcity mindset. We didn't. It's programmed into us for a very long time. We're programmed to consume, to desire, and to take until you come to a reckoning. I need your help, Shane, because you're the hillbilliest person I know here. Can you use reckon in a sentence for me? Reckon. I reckon I have enough money. I reckon I have enough money. I reckon I got enough money to make it till Friday and have enough food on the table, right? You know where it comes from, other than the hills of West Virginia? No. Like, it's an accounting term, right? It means to bring an account to what's the word I'm looking for? Woo! What's that? Recount to balance. There you go. And boy, I've been through a couple reckonings. One was personally, financially, biblically, even with my anger. I gave that testimony before. But there's a term, crisis of reckoning, or what Michelle, Secretary Michelle, says, a crisis of belief. And it's who you think you are, what you define as good, and what you think is life, versus who God says you are, what He says is good, and what He defines as life. Like I said, I went through a bunch of those. It's just not on one thing, and it's just not all at the same time. Luckily for me, some of it was overlapping. I loved it, right? So it's an accounting of truth versus your perception. Do you believe what God says? So John Collins is a founder of the Bible Project, and I listened to a lot of his podcasts, and he said in one of his podcasts, we are mortal dirt creatures who have an impulse to be protective, to not trust, to not be generous, but are invited and placed in an environment, in an atmosphere where that is not going to work. And the way to exist in this atmosphere is to trust in generosity and abundance. We got to learn how to exist in that atmosphere, and it feels like a death. It feels like to learn to live in that atmosphere is to lose so many parts of ourselves that feel vital. But once you've done that, if you can do that, if you can pass through that, you actually are finding an existence that is more life than you could ever imagine. We live in a place where it's not normal to be generous. We live in a world of pushed scarcity. It's Jesus' upside-down world that allows us to push through that, to go through that death. And if you've ever been there, for whatever reason, that experience is your testimony. Whether it's financial, addiction to anything, whatever it is, that's your testimony. That's where your account of yourself comes in. And you have to die to it. Sometimes you got to die to it every single day. So when you go through this crisis of reckoning of who you think you are, what you define as good, and what you think is life, and surrender it. Surrender it, the knowledge of it, that's the mindset of it, and the life you created with your own wisdom. Because I can tell you right now, whoo, I ain't got the wisdom to to do it without God. I can tell you that. But once you surrender who you think you are, what you define as good, what you think is life, and the life you created with your own wisdom to God, you will discover that God gives you an even deeper, richer life. But you got to go through that death. You have to go through that reckoning. And it's not fun. It's not fun at all. So what does the Bixler financial reckoning look like? So we were aligning ourselves with what we, you know, that whole thing, what we thought was life, what we thought was good. And man, our reckoning started in 2008, where we finally realized that we were shooting ourselves in our own foot. We had just come back to church. We've been to church. I grew up in church. Michelle grew up around church. And we were just coming back. I don't know why this thing keeps doing this, but it keeps kicking to the top of the page for some reason. And when you start your spiritual journey like we did, the adversary tries to keep you where he had you. He don't want you going. So 9 times out of 10, with everybody that I've spoke to, been in a small group within this church, when you start your spiritual journey, that's the time that he's going to attack you the hardest and the fastest. And that's what he did to us. We got to the point, Michelle changed jobs. We were in a house that we were renting to own. We were going to pay $303,000 for it. We had $3,000 invested into it. We had to move. We moved 4 times in 2 years. Anybody move? 4 times in 2 years. That's like every 6 months, isn't it? We should have just packed our stuff and kept it in a storage bin and just, but we didn't have enough wisdom. We had three vehicle repossessions. Not just one, but three. We had 128 creditors between the two of us. And that's different creditors. That's not the same creditors that both of our names were on. And that's the stuff that was just in collections. That's not the bills that we were accumulating. That wasn't the electric. That wasn't, you know, all the normal rolling bills that you have. And that wasn't the ones that we were 90 days late and below. 128 of them. We had garnishments and tax liens. Anybody experience any of those? Yeah. Talk about what you want to do on Friday and then your bank account is frozen. You ain't doing nothing. You ain't doing nothing until somebody gets their money. But Christmas of 2008 was the catalyst for us because it was the first time it was not possible. And I mean that with every ounce of it wasn't possible for us to rob Peter, pay Paul, to find the credit to give our kids Christmas. And for the first time, it completely broke us. It's the worst feeling in the world. And if it wasn't for somebody in this church, we wouldn't have had faith in God to keep us going. You don't realize how important your tithe is. Sorry, I gotta hold back a little bit. We were coming to church probably a year, maybe a year. Kicking the tires on the Jesus thing. We both had very bad experiences with church people in our past, so it was very hard for us to trust people. One couple in this church, all they wanted to do was help. They didn't care who they were helping. They were earnestly seeking God. They were faithful and obedient. And they wrote us a check for $500, and we were able to have Christmas. But that was the point where we started moving forward. We won't ever want to be here again. I don't ever want to feel like that again. I don't want anybody else to feel like that. Even though Christmas 2008 was the extreme pivotal moment of the reckoning, our reckoning lasted over 4 years. I don't know why this thing keeps doing it. It's really getting on my nerves. Being distracting. And I got ADHD or ADD, and it's just all over the place. But in that time, in those 4 years, we were coming back to church. We were realigning ourselves with God, our trust, our faith in God. Our relationship with God and each other would grow and continues to grow to this day. It's an ING thing. If anybody thinks they've arrived, hold on to your socks. The roller coaster's coming. I can't explain that enough. It's interesting as this whole event place thing kind of came to fruition. I was in the garage with my son, and he asked, "So why do you tithe?" And I paused for a second, and I said, "Obedience." It's a little bit more than that, but obedience, because God told me to. And then we went around, we went on about what we were doing. I think we were cutting up a deer or something, making deer sausage or something. I forget what it was. But that caused me to research more about why do I tithe. And I looked at, you know, like, what do we need to do in order to get God's favor, God's blessings, the blessings he promises us? And all of it come down to three things mainly. Submission, you got to submit to Christ, right? And through submission, you got to be obedient, because you're not submitting if you're not being obedient. You got to have faith, not just the belief that God exists, but the trust that what he says is true. I just can't look at it from the side. I believe that podium's nice. I really have to go up and utilize it, put my trust in it so that when I lean on it, I know that it's going to be there. Obedience. This one's for you. Do you know that the devil knows what God wants for us? And the only thing that separates him from the righteous, you got it, obedience. I heard that the first time. I was like, ooh, if I'm not being obedient, I'm not better than the devil. Woo! That hit somebody hard. It hit me hard. Once we submit, obedience drives faith by experiencing God's promises. I think about relationships, right? And I think about me and Michelle's relationship. Where you... submissive to me, obedient with me, have faith in me the day we met. Matter of fact, to this day, she'll still tell you, obey was not in my vows. Which is kind of crazy, because God expects submission, obedience, and faith for any of the promises. But he wants a relationship with us. So how do we build that relationship? You know, the only place in the Bible that God says test him is with money. Everything else, you submit to him, be obedient to him, and have faith. So you could say that your finances are the basis for your relationship with God, because he says test. And that's what we do in relationships. I don't trust you if I haven't tested the boundaries in which I've put up for you. The more of those boundaries that we cross, and the more I trust you, the more obedient I'm going to be, the more I'm going to trust in what you say and what you do. It's kind of weird. But like everything else, we still have to submit. We still have to be obedient. We still have to have faith. I want to look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 through 18. Bear with me, because this is long. I'm going to try not to fumble over it. I am the Lord, and I do not change. That is why you, descendants of Jacob, are not already destroyed. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees, failed to obey them. Now return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven, the army. But you ask, how can we return when we have never gone away? Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open up the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. You have said terrible things about me, says the Lord, but you say, what do you mean? What have we said against you? You have said, what's the use of serving God? What have we gained by obeying his commands or by trying to show the Lord of heaven's armies that we are sorry for our sins? From now on, we'll call the arrogant blessed, for those who do evil get rich. For those who dare God to punish them suffer no harm. Then those who fear the Lord spoke with each other, and the Lord listens to what they said. In his presence, a scroll of remembrance was written to record the names of those who feared him and always thought about the honor of his name. They will be my special people, says the Lord of heaven's army. On the day when I act in judgment, they will be my special treasure. I will spare them as a father spares an obedient child. Then you will again see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who don't. This goes back to the Cain and Abel. It's another passage in the Bible that goes back to Cain and Abel. But don't be misled, right? Like, God's saying if you bring your tithes and offerings to the storehouse, then he'll bless you personally. He will bless the people's ways and means of gaining wealth so they can continue to bless the storehouse. He blesses those who will be a tool to bless others. You can't be an instrument if you're not obedient. So what does that change of mindset look like, right? What is that? Flow from scarcity of mindset look like? As we began to test God and money, our faith, obedience, and submission developed, not just financially, but in all areas of our life. How did we start? Just like I said, with the scarcity mindset. If there was money left over on Sunday and we thought we could afford it, the money got put in. The first time, and this is, the first time that we tested God, because you got to submit and be obedient, right? And tithing is about giving 10%, about giving your first fruits, and about doing it earnestly with a heart that is for God. The first time we did that, ooh, buddy. You know, numbers don't add up when you do things like that. They never do. We had to make the decision to tithe or to go grocery shopping. That's a tough decision, isn't it? Take the money that you know is going to feed your kids and take it to the storehouse where you're not confident if the leadership is going to spend your money. the way you would. That's a scarcity mindset. That's tough. That's a death in and of itself. How panicked would you be? How stressed out would you be? All that did was fuel my anger. In the midst of trying to overcome that. That was the hard part. But if you don't have the submission and obedience and faith, you're not going to be led to a death like that. So when I hear somebody has to die to themselves, that's what comes to my mind in my own testimony. I have to get over myself. Inside of that testing God, so many times he came through for us. I think Miss Laura Lee coined the phrase magic mailbox. And it's not a magic mailbox. It really isn't. There's nothing magic about it. It's not a one-armed bandit. It's nothing like that. But one time, being in our faithfulness and our earnestness, for some reason, we overpaid the car insurance. How many people overpay their car insurance? Raise your hand if you ever overpaid your car insurance. And then raise your hand if the insurance company sends back a check of what you overpaid them. That happened to us. It was enough to put food on the table. God kept his promise. This thing's really getting on my nerves. We were going through medical instances. I had an alien taken out of my stomach. Had a little tumor. I don't know what it was. It wasn't a tumor. It was just like a benign cyst or something. Hip surgeries, your medical things. Anyway, for some reason, the medical company decided to, or the insurance company decided to send us a check instead of the hospital. That was crazy. That helped us get through. That gave us another 30 days. We were still able to pay it on time. We had made a commitment by then to start paying our bills. It's like the Price is Right. It keeps growing. We had many more, and those two instances, there are only two instances that I can really remember because they were so profound for us. That it was a definite, hey, this actually happened. Like, you can't take that from me. I don't care how much you don't believe. I really don't care. You're never going to take that from me. And then God saved us money on several different occasions. Believe it or not, I once had 19 points on my driver's license. Yeah, 19 points. And even the judge said, how do you have 19 points on your license? You don't have a DUI. You don't have any drug convictions. You haven't killed anybody. Like, how do you get 19 points on your license? Well, I'll tell you. A $25 seatbelt ticket from Delaware. That's how. It just snowballed into 19 points on my driver's license. How did it do that? Well, I had a little car accident where I skidded off the road and went into a ditch. And that was the first time that the cop told me that my driver's license was suspended. I think that comes with 5 points, something like that. Needless to say, I got caught several times driving on a suspended license until finally I got arrested and they brought me in, put me in front of the commissioner, all that good stuff, you know. There's a whole bunch of fines associated with that. My lawyer at the time said, You've seen the district court judge so many times about this, maybe we should push it up to the circuit court. Just maybe. Another God moment. Michelle used to do accounting. How do you have 128 creditors when your wife does accounting? Wonderful with somebody else's money. And it wasn't until she realized our money isn't our money, it's God's money. And then she started treating it different. We started treating it different. But she did it for the Caroline County Courthouse, and she worked for the judge that I was going in front of. I was up there by myself. Michelle in the back of the courtroom, like, what am I going to do if he goes to jail? And the judge looks at her and says, Michelle, is that you? She goes, yes. Oh, my goodness. How'd you let him get into this mess? I don't even know what she said, because at that point I was so embarrassed it didn't make a difference. But I don't know if God softened that judge's heart or what. She decided to give me a fresh start. I'd keep the points on my license, and they would fall off eventually, but she dropped all the fines, no jail time, a year of unsupervised probation. It's kind of crazy, because the cop wanted me in jail when he handcuffed me, that was for sure. Saved us all kind of money. So it looks different. God may be saving you money. He may be giving you money. Michelle went back to school with it, during those times, and she found scholarships to pay for all her school. There's times that she was in there all night. Where can I find money? Where can I find money? But her original degree was paid 100% by grants and scholarships. We didn't pay any of that. Saved us more money. Oh, come on. I'm going to throw this thing. I got to put my hand on it, so it's going to be weird because I'm going to be tethered. Anybody know what the number 8 represents in? What's that? New beginnings. Almost 8 years to the day, God brought us back to the house where we had invested $3,000. We're going to pay over $300,000 for it. By that time, we had got our credit score up to a whopping 640. But it was just enough to qualify for a home loan. We were the first people to look at the house, and for a Valentine's present, I signed contracts from halfway across the United States in order to buy the house that we're currently in. Except for God saved us $150,000. He said, thanks for coming back to me. Thanks for testing me. You can't make that up. Throughout the years, this church has helped us to get to the point where we are, not just financially, morally, so many different areas of our lives. If it wasn't for this church and your devotion, I don't know where we would be. That's why we're so devoted to it. That's why we're devoted to everybody here. Our tithing mentality increased from what we could tithe. Then we went to net. Then we went to gross. Now, we're at any form of income. I don't care what it is. And we purchased Michelle's car, we got income from that, and we tithed on that money. You know, there was a time where I didn't have a job. I was making $50 a night. Michelle went from her accounting job to into the nursing field, and her accounting job was paying $22.50 an hour. She was going to get her CNA. That paid $7.25 an hour. Our total house income for that year might have been $27,000. In the last couple of years, we were able to give that much away. Another warning for you. Be careful. Right? Tithing's not a one-armed bandit. You can't just put a quarter in and say, hey. You got to submit. You got to be obedient. You got to have faith. And you got to do it with an earnest heart. And we've had some obedience moments. One of the hardest things I've ever had to do was write somebody else a $10,000 check. I wouldn't do that. You know how hard it, you know, I started thinking to myself a little bit. You know how hard it was for me to get that type of money? You know what that would do for us? And God said, you know, you're fine. I got you. All right. And then we saw a need, and this is offering. This is outside of tithes. This is the offering thing. Tithes are what you bring here. Offerings is what you do for anybody else, whether you give to another organization or you give to somebody else. This family needed a heating system in their home. Their heating system was so old and decrepit that it needed to be replaced. And I was wrestling with it because I didn't know that they were going to do the right thing. God says, give it to them anyway. I'll work on them. You work on you. So we reluctantly wrote a check out for, it was a very specific number because 10% is 10%, but it was just over 10 grand, and we went to the couple's house. And nervously, I was like, here, this is for you. And I was like, I have an idea what I want you to spend it on. This is for your heating system for your house. But I'm having problems because I can't let go of trusting you to spend it on what I give it to you for. And that was a me problem. God said, give it. He didn't say put conditions on it. Week goes by, no heating system. They paid their bills off with it. I was mad. Why would I do that? Why did you give me that much money in order to give it to somebody who's not going to do what you told me to give it to them for? God said, hold on, watch this. They paid off their bills. They were able to get out of debt. The husband got a better job, and they were still able to find a better solution than what I gave them or I was thinking of. They still put a heating and cooling system in their house. Because they lived in an old farmhouse. All it had was the heat. They didn't even have air conditioning. God said, I told you so. It's hard to be obedient in that. There's another couple that God laid on our heart to give. Just part of Michelle's car was... You know, we had tithed on that, so we needed to tithe $4,000. And it was very, at that point, it was, yeah, we already did a $10,000 thing. What's $4,000? Whatever. Give it away. But we were faced with some potential financial scarcity. So we thought in our own wisdom that, hey, you know, we'll split it up. We'll give them all of it, but we'll just split it up. So we wrote him a check for $2,000, gave it to him. Here, have this. God laid it on our heart to give it to you. And then for 3 days, it was the same night. I wanted to throw up. I did. Seriously, like it was bad. Such a wretched feeling came over me that I couldn't sleep. We tried to organize meeting them as soon as we could. And I can't imagine how they felt. Like they just wrote us a check for $2,000. I hope they're not calling us to get it back. Like, this is ridiculous. And I'm like, man, this is going to be a weird conversation. Like, how do we pull this off? Had a conversation. It was awkward, to say the least, until we wrote him another $2,000 check. Here, God, I've got to be obedient. We didn't do it right the first time. Oh, I love technology. But just like we test God, and he keeps his promises, God tests us, right? And it's shown in the Bible through Matthew 25, verses 14 through 28. It's the parable about the bags of gold, right? One bag of gold, five bags of gold, 10 bags of gold. The one guy with one bag of gold just buries it because he's afraid to do anything with it. And the other two, you know, they double their money essentially. And essentially God goes, you didn't do well with that there one bag of gold guy. You're not getting any more. Matter of fact, I'm going to give it to the other people who are going to be the tool. Obedience is crucial. Anything that God's going to lead you to, you got to be obedient in it. I can't stress that enough. What does the abundant mindset look like in Dave and Michelle's life today? What I'm about ready to say all happened within the last 30 days. All right, so all within the last 30 days. We had wrote our tithe check. We had wrote another check for $5,000 to help somebody out. We had increased Christmas spending because that's what you do in the holidays. Then our heat system breaks. We had to spend $1,800 just for them to tell us what's wrong with it, for the potential to fix it. They didn't even fix it. It was going to cost us anywhere. It was going to cost us $6,000 to fix it, or $12,000 to replace it. Michelle lost her job. Government shutdown. You know, I work for the government. Government shutdown. Dave might not have a job or might not get paid. He's still got to go to work, but he's not going to get paid. Guess what's not adding up? Now, through the years, we've been through financial advisors and financial classes and all that mess, and we know what to do with our money. But that's a lot. What do you think I was more worried about? My finances or speaking today? I have no qualms that God, God's going to take care of us because we are faithful. I don't know what that's going to look like, and I don't know what, you know, he's going to keep us fed, but are we going to be eating steak or are we going to be eating ramen? I don't know what that's going to look like. Don't really care. He's got us. So as I'm thinking about all this and running through my financial testimony, I do different things, listen to different podcasts, read different books and stuff, and saw this correlation between Jesus, the Passover, and the surrounding feasts. I don't know if you got any Bible nerds out there to like go down rabbit holes. I do it constantly. But it's kind of funny because Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Come on, you got it. I don't want to say this wrong. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey on Lamb Selection Day. Lamb Selection Day was the day that everybody would go out to their fields and select the best lamb that had no blemishes and the ones that were the first fruits. And it was typically 5 days before Passover, which is kind of funny because Jesus was observed for 5 days when he was brought in, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Pilate all were looking for blemish. They couldn't find it. But he was still selected to be the lamb. He was still selected to be sacrificed, to die. He was crucified and died on Passover. That's typically the day that the lamb would be sacrificed, barbecued, if you will, where the purpose of a sacrifice, a burnt offering, is so that the aroma would go up into the heavens and please God. So they would be sacrificed, and then the lambs would be brought in on the third hour. I'm saying that wrong. See, I'm getting mixed up. ADD. Gotcha. He brought in the third hour and sacrificed on the ninth. Anybody know what time Jesus got put on the cross? You want to guess? 3 o'clock. You know what time he died? 9 o'clock. That's just kind of crazy, isn't it? Jesus was removed from the cross and laid in a tomb on Friday at sundown. Anybody know what starts at Friday at sundown? The Sabbath, right? What's the Sabbath considered? The day of rest. So you're telling me that Jesus was in the tomb the entire day of rest? That's interesting. And he was resurrected 3 days later, right? He was resurrected on the Feast of First Fruits. Why do I tithe? God gave his first fruits. Why wouldn't I want to give that back to him? When we bless the storehouse can bless other people. God promises to bless us. Y'all have proven it. Ted sat here almost a month ago and told us of what your tithes and offerings have done for this church and the organizations that we have supported over the years. He promises to abundantly bless us if we do tithe. But we got to do it out of submission, obedience, faith, with an earnest heart. I'm proof of it. So I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. Reckonings happen all the time. Sometimes that reckoning lasts for years. And I wouldn't feel right if I didn't give the opportunity for you to understand your own reckoning. So we're going to play a little bit. I'll ask that Pastor Mark and the other leadership team members, if people come up, don't leave them up here by themselves. Come pray with them. And if I got to start assigning people, then I'll do that. This song, that's the story I'll tell, hit me hard. The lyrics in it are Christianese, but if you compare that to my life, it's unremarkable. It's unremarkable what God can do if you submit it to Him and you're obedient. So we're going to play for a little while, and then if you feel led, come down and pray. And see what that reckoning can do for you. That way you can have a testimony for yourself.